I want to ask you to open your hearts to the Word of God tonight, because that is the very thing that centrally we're going to be talking about tonight, is the heart. And though the heart really is the main object tonight and the theme to a degree in our message, God has called you and I as the church unto a certain place. He has called us to be at a certain place, and that is the place of fruitful Christianity. You know, when you go through the Bible has different themes. But I want to, as I introduce ourselves into this subject tonight, and before we get into our text in a bit, so just hold on for a little bit, we're going to turn to our text, but what I want to do is I want to briefly take us through the Bible with some different instances in the Bible where God brings forth the burden of His heart for His people and what He expects of His people, and that is fruitful followers, fruitful disciples. You know, God has not just called the church to become merely an assembly of believers that have been called out from the Lord, from the world, excuse me, and now we live a segregated life, and through a segregated life alone, try to be a light to the world. But God has called us unto something higher than that, and He has called us unto fruitful Christianity. God wants you and God wants me to be fruitful. Now, let me define this a little bit before I go through the Bible a bit and show to you, may I say, convince your heart of how the Bible makes it very clear about the very burden of God's heart to be fruitful. You know, let's just go right into that actually. In Genesis chapter 1, we read there in the first chapter, and we come down to about verse 25 or 26. And we find on the sixth day of creation that God created man, and He created man in His own image. And after we read about that, we read about this, that God says, be fruitful and multiply. And God, in His statement to humanity, to Adam at that point, was that He had something for them, and that is that He and Eve would be fruitful in their life. Now, this is at the beginning of Adam's institution, his creation. And his maker, God, is calling him to go and be fruitful. Now, let us move on a little bit in history. We know because of the wickedness of mankind and the evil that was abounding on the earth, you know, you and I believe the Bible, right? Not everybody believes in the flood, you know. There's the false prophets and teachers out there that say, oh no, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation, and God never judged the world. Well, we know He judged the world. We believe in the Bible, right? The Bible is our source of truth. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is our help. Unless we have our anchor in the Word of God, honestly, what do we have? And I want to say to you and I, may we be lovers of the truth. Because in being lovers of the truth is what is going to help you and I escape the corruption that is in this world. May we be lovers of the truth, passionate about this message, and passionate beyond just the message, but the one that gave this message, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would raise up a generation of passionate believers for Him. And your passion may be different from mine. You know, we all have different personalities and we express ourselves in different ways. It's okay. Thank God that everybody won't be like me and vice versa. But nevertheless, be passionate about the Lord. Be passionate. Be fervent. And lovers of the truth. Well, with all that being said, we know the world was destroyed, right? Back to that.
And the world was so flooded with water that we know even the mountaintops could not be seen. God fulfilled his word and literally judged the world. And so anyways, we know that Noah and his family, including the eight of them, went into the ark when and the animals, two by two, male and female, they went in there. And then after the waters abated and receded from the earth, we know that God eventually allowed Noah and his family to come out. What do you think that God said to Noah right off the bat, starting all over again? Noah and your sons, be fruitful. Go be fruitful. Here again, do you see my point? Follow me through. This is important because if you can follow my thinking, you'll get the more. Adam instituted, created, made, whatever word you like, the beginning of his life, go be fruitful was the command from God. Go and be fruitful. World destroyed. We start over. Here's Noah and his sons. Go, Noah and your sons. Go. Be fruitful. The very message from the beginning. Well, let us move on and let me talk to you a little bit about Abraham and the beginning of his call. You go to Genesis chapter 12, and God calls Abram out of his country. Come out of your country, from your kindred, from your place, unto the land that I will show you. And what does God say? I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you, this is the message, though not perfectly said, but it's in Genesis 12 within the first four or five verses. I'm going to make you fruitful. And not only is it said that within the first four or five verses of Genesis 12, but if you go through other places in Genesis, we hear about how God said, I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Your seed is going to be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. Well, what's my point? There was an initial beginning with God and Abraham and their relationship. And what do we find from the very beginning of this? Abraham, I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to multiply you. Well, you know, we go to the New Testament, and what do we learn about Christ? And I love this chapter. Oh, John chapter 15. The whole chapter is beautiful, but the first eight verses are so beautiful because it talks about this fruitful life. It almost would be worth me quoting these verses because they're so lovely. But I'll go down to verse 8 of John 15, and we read there, it says, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, or by this will my Father be glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Or simply put, my disciples are going to be fruitful. And here Jesus Christ walked with his disciples these 3 years, the followers, and he tells them in those last words he gave them before Passover, my disciples are going to be fruitful. If you would go down a little farther in John chapter 15, Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained or appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. This word to disciples. Well, let's move on. And we know about the day of Pentecost, don't we? That wonderful day when, as I was sharing, I believe last night, we had about 120 disciples we read of that were in that upper room. And we know that Pentecost was coming. Now, you know, Pentecost is beautiful because Pentecost was 49 days after Passover. If you want to include Passover Day, it included 50 days. Well, Pentecost has different names, you know, accompanying with it. And we read about the Feast of Ingatherings, and it was a time of the harvest, okay? And also, it was a picture also, well, let me share this because it's beautiful. From what I understand, 49 days after the Exodus, after the children of Israel fled, you know, and left Egypt, and they were going, well, 49 days after they were going, and then to be on the 50th day to be exact, God came down from Mount Sinai and gave them his law. Well, you see the comparison of truth? 49 days after Passover, 50 days Pentecost, God comes down under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and he writes his covenant, his law in man's heart. Remember, he promised that in Jeremiah, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. I'm not going to give it a covenant in that way, but the new covenant I'm going to give is I'm going to write my laws into your heart and I'm going to write them in your minds. Now Mount Sinai was 50 days after the exiting of the children of Israel from Egypt. Well, Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. God literally fulfilled his word, you know, in writing the laws in their hearts. But you know what it was, this Pentecost? It was a time of gathering. It was a time of harvest. What am I trying to bring to your mind? They were going to be fruitful Christians. It was harvest time. The Holy Ghost come, and that's we read those precious words, and when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And you know that there appeared unto them divided tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And we know that down in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after Peter preached that wonderful message, do you know what God did through those about 120 disciples and through the preaching of Peter? He caused them to bring forth a great gathering of fruit, because that same day there was added unto that 120 or so 3,000 souls. There literally was a celebration of the gathering of the harvest of souls, as Pentecost was a celebration of the gathering of the harvest in a physical way. God was bringing the truth that there's a celebration of harvest of souls this day. But when did it happen? It happened at this initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the summary of all of that is that God is calling his people to be fruitful. Fruitful Christians. Christians that are bringing forth fruit. Now, you may ask, what fruit are you talking about? Well, we could take a whole message on this, but let me share a little bit about this fruit before we get in and look at the heart. You know, Galatians teaches us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, that constant personal persuasion in Christ, that adhering to Him, His Word, His kingdom, His principles, His values, self-control, meekness. And also, obviously, as we see Peter did, the prophesying of the Word of God unto the winning of souls. You know, by the way, God doesn't only want you and I to gather together and strengthen one another, but He does want us to come together as we are and strengthen one another for a great purpose. And that is that you and I would lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for the field is already white to harvest. That we would go out and gather in this harvest of souls. That we would be light and salt wherever we're at. You know, when I think of this thing of Christianity, and excuse me if I repeat this at different times, but I have such a burden that Christianity goes way beyond merely going through the mechanical motions of coming together on Sunday or having our yearly meetings, however often you have meetings, or, you know, it's time to have meetings, or it's time to have, you know, the Lord's Supper, or it's time just to come together. Those are all good. But if our Christianity merely is rooted in that, you know, we're kind of stagnant, because God wants us to go beyond mechanical Christianity and to live a life of much fruit bearing. You know, that's right when you read John chapter 15. You read the aspect of truth of bearing fruit, and then it talks about more fruit, and then it talks about much fruit, and then it talks about in verse 16 of John 15, what I call faithful fruit, or where Jesus said that your fruit should remain. There is a progression of fruit bearing. And God wants us to grow from what? Glory to glory. He doesn't want us to remain infants in Christianity. He doesn't want us to merely even remain young men and young ladies, but He wants us to grow up into adulthood in Christianity. And listen, we as the church, we need to get beyond Lord help me and please stay with my heart here, our petty little differences that God really doesn't care about. We need to get beyond just our own comfort zone. We need to get beyond just our own ideas, and we need to get in line with the vision and burden of God. And when we get to the center of the heart of God, I'm telling you what you'll find. You'll find what's been bleeding through the Bible, and that is a passion for souls. A passion for people, a passion for the nations. That doesn't mean you're going to run off tomorrow and go to Africa or go to India, but you're going to have a desire to win people to Christ wherever you live. You're going to want to live like Christ and think like Christ and talk like Christ, that every soul you're around is influenced for Him, because either you and I are affecting somebody positively or negatively for the Lord. And I'm calling the church to rise up and be men and women of God, and be fruitful, and be serious. You know, we shouldn't have to have meetings to just simply charge us up. Meetings are great. But I'm calling us to rise up and be fervent in the Lord, day in and day out. I'm not talking about feelings, by the way, at all. I'm talking about being fervent for the Lord, being energized for the Lord, being excited about His kingdom. And you know, I know it's all possible. If I can do it, you can certainly do it. I had no righteous upbringing. I had no example. I knew about hate and abuse, not about love. I knew about hypocrisy. You all have had, most of you anyways, a much better upbringing. And if this poor soul can do it, you can do it. And we can live on fire for the Lord. And we can have that anointing. And we can have that clarity of vision. And God is saying, rise up, men of God. Rise up, women of God. Be fruitful. But don't just be fruitful. Go forth and multiply yourself. You know, we read in Genesis about the seed being in its, you know, the fruit and the seed, you know. And the seed out of that fruit bearing forth and bringing forth the very fruit that seed was in. And you know, whether you have thought of this or not, I don't know what type of Christianity you have. Let me explain what I mean. I don't know if you're a fruitful Christian or an unfruitful Christian. Honestly, I really don't know anybody. I'm getting to know a little of you. I don't know if you're a mechanical Christian that simply goes through the motion, or you're a Christian that the fire of God is burning in your heart. I don't know if you're a Christian that walks by faith or walks by works. But I know one thing. God wants us to be fruitful, multiplying ourselves. And do you know what? Those types of Christians I just described, do you know what you and I can do? You and I will take nobody further than what we are. You'll only multiply who you are. If you're a mechanical Christian, you'll multiply that in another. If you're a Christian that has your faith and confidence in good works alone, that's your root and your focus, that's what you'll multiply in another. You're a man and woman of God that walks by faith and trust in God, you'll multiply that in another, because you'll only multiply who you really are. Because we cannot pass on anything that we do not have. And we cannot take anybody higher than we're not ourselves. So may we be fruitful with all of that. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. I want to read to you several verses. And I want to look at a very familiar text of Scripture that is in three of the synoptic Gospels. When I use the word synoptic, that simply means that the Gospels tell similar stories. They may not be exactly alike, but they're telling similar stories, similar passages of Scripture. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke share on the seed of the Word of God, this parable, how the sower sowed in different conditions. And so with everything that I have said, and with having made it clear, and I believe you agree with me that God wants us to be fruitful Christians, we want to discover and look a little bit deeper, real deeper that is, in our heart, and find out what the Word of God is doing in our own personal heart as it comes to your heart and mind. You know, you've been here, some of you, most of you, yesterday, the night before, tonight, and over the last 6 months of your life, I want you to take a personal inventory, because it's good to take a personal inventory. Not that we get self-focused, but we want the Word of God to be our light and our lamp and our mirror. And if we open our hearts, it will. And I want you to examine what the Word of God is doing in your heart over the last several months. Let us read from the Gospel of Luke 8, chapter 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now, a parable was an illustration. You know, Jesus often used natural things to bring forth a spiritual truth, which I'm sure you know. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. It lacked depth. It had no root, as you'll read in Matthew and Mark. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, listen to what Jesus did here. He cried. He cried. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You don't always read that in the scriptures from Jesus' mouth. But here was something that he was very emphatic about. He cried. He that has ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to this parable. And Jesus was emphatic because he was trying to place emphasis on something that he thought was very important. Matter of fact, he knew was. Because he was talking about the condition of a heart ultimately, and in what condition it is to receive his word. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Verse 10, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries, the hidden truths of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Now, Jesus is explaining to the disciples what this natural illustration is. He said, this sower that sowed this seed is the word of God, what we're doing right now. Those by the wayside, by the side of the road, if you will, are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Or let me just share from one of the other gospels, in a time of persecution and affliction for the word, they are offended. They lose their way. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. You notice what it says there, and bring no fruit to perfection. Not that there wasn't a beginning, but the fruit never came to the full harvest time. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, or perseverance. Here we read from this wonderful parable that the Lord spoke to the multitudes, and then more intimately, which is what I want to do my best to do tonight, explain to his disciples. Here we read of this wonderful parable that speaks to the condition that the heart is in to hear the word of God. You and I all know this. When we come to church, when we have our family devotions, when we have meetings, our heart is in a certain place. Our heart is in a certain condition. And I'm here to tell you that depending on the condition of my heart is going to depend on the work of the Word in my life. If our heart is open, if our heart is hungry, if our heart is not calloused, the Word can come in and do its work. It can bring forth whatever that need may be, whether it be repentance, whether it be just a well done, my servant. You're doing this truth. Keep up the good work. It can be a re-energizing. It can be a word of comfort. Whatever your need is, that's the beautiful thing about our Lord, isn't it? It's exciting. That's why we get this wonderful truth when Jesus took the bread two different times and he fed the multitudes. The one, what was 5,000 and the other was 7,000 or whatever that number exactly was. And Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he multiplied it and he gave it to the disciples and they took it to all. The men, women, and children. There were thousands there because we only get the head count of the men, not the women and children, but they were all fed and there was always leftovers. But the point I'm making is every one of those men, women, and children got sufficient to eat. And you know, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus is he's able to take the spiritual bread and break it down to you and I and give us what we need right in our pew, right at the time we need it. And so we come to this first condition of the heart where Jesus talks about the wayside. And he tells this truth about how the sower is going out and he's throwing out the seed. Now we know we're talking about the Word of God that comes to us through preaching on Sunday, through special meetings as we're having now, in our family devotions, in Bible studies, maybe when we're in a crowd and discussing the Bible. However the Word is being sown, it comes in different ways, through reading a good spiritual book or hearing a good message. The Word of God, we're blessed in our day and age, is coming from different angles and all over the place because we have access to the Word so much. And it's always coming and it's here and there. But we read about how this seed of the Word finds itself falling by the wayside, by the side of the road. Now you and I, when we think about the side of the road, we kind of get the picture of the place that, you know, there's not a lot of emphasis. There's not a lot of care there. It's not a place of importance. And naturally speaking, but spiritually speaking, what does this wayside mean? What does it really mean? Well, I'm going to give to you the best that I have tonight, which I believe is true, know is true. I'm not going to say it's everything the Lord meant. But this wayside heart, which may not be you tonight, or it may be, is a heart that has, or is grown cold, tired, hard, calloused, etc., etc. Let me repeat that. It is a heart that is cold or has grown cold. It's tired. It's hard. It's calloused. It's worn out. And any other adjectives you want to explain there. Put there, excuse me. But why? How can a heart get to the place where it becomes calloused and hard? And you may say, well, Craig, where does that say that in the Bible? Well, let me read you a little bit what Jesus said about this. He said in this whole parable of the seed in Matthew 13, he said in verse 15, for this people's heart is grown gross as or fat. Their heart is grown fat. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And should understand with their heart and should be converted. And I should heal them. Take your mind a minute to the nation of Israel. I was talking with you about how they fled out of Exodus, right? And literally on the 50th day, they were there at Mount Sinai where God came down in a tempest and a fire. And they trembled and God brought his covenant to the children of Israel, his Ten Commandments. And they saw the miracles by Moses in the wilderness, and they saw God appearing to them before Mount Sinai. And you and I could say, how could a people ever get to the place where they're being prophesied about? Matthew and Isaiah was sharing how he went into them speaking to a people that had closed their ears. They closed their eyes. Their heart had grown fat. It became complacent, lazy, and they didn't care anymore, to the point where so many rejected the King of Kings when he was right there with them. The Lord was speaking to them. And the Lord's saying, listen, because the nation of Israel has grown so fat in their heart and complacent, and they've closed their eyes. And their ears certainly didn't want to hear that, listen, because of this, I'm speaking to them in parables. And what does that speak to us? That speaks of this verse where Jesus says, give not, cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Don't cast your pearls before swine. If you have ministered to somebody the Word of God, and you've ministered, and now they're at the place where they say, that's enough, I don't want it anymore, and you try to keep pressing the Word in that heart, and they say, get out of here, I've had enough, I'm done. You know what? You and I can keep doing that. But also the prophecy of the Word may be fulfilled where Jesus said, unless they turn again and rend you. And you know, Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to give the divine precious revelation of my truth to a people that don't want it. They've closed their heart. They've closed their ears. They don't want it. And you know, when I shared with you that emphasis where Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know what Jesus wanted? He wanted people like what the disciples did. They came unto Jesus and said, Jesus, what does this parable mean? They drew a little closer to the Lord. They had a little bit more interest. They didn't just hear, but they said, Lord, would you explain it to us? Because they had a heart that cared. They had eyes that wanted to see. They had ears that wanted to hear. They had a heart that wanted to know the Word of God. They were hungry. And the Lord said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they had a heart to hear. Listen, what can bring our heart to the place? Or why could our heart be at the place where it is cold, tired, calloused, hard, etc.? Well, you know what? Life is life, isn't it? I've lived long enough, and most of you have lived long enough, or a lot of you, to know that life has its temptations and its trials. You know, I was raised in an abusive home, as I've told you, and I saw a lot of hard things that no little boy or girl should ever see. And I'll tell you, if anybody could be bitter in this place tonight, it could be me. Life dealt me a hard blow growing up. And you know, if it wouldn't be for the grace of God, I would be a man full of hate and anger. And I was a man full of anger at once, honestly. I had to get special counseling when I was just a young boy, being so full of anger. But I am thankful, as the grace of God has done for many of you, for the grace of God that's worked forgiveness in my heart. And the point I'm making is, the trials of life, whatever they may be, the pains of life, the disappointments of life, if they are not given to the Lord, if they are not taken to the Lord in prayer and left there, those very things will work a hardness in our heart. They will callous us. They will make us cynical to God and to the gospel. They'll work within us a place where we close our heart to God anymore. And before we know it, we're blaming God. God, why'd you do this to me? Why did you allow this? You're an awful God. And you know, I'm here to tell you that there's many people that had good lives at one time and had good intentions. And there's many people that were serving God that have turned into haters of God because the trials and temptations of life that were dealt their way, they never took them to the Lord in prayer. And instead of having the heart, Lord, this hurt. But you know, God, you're greater than these. And it was never your intention to hurt me, God. But because of sin that has entered into this world, trials and temptations must be. The offenses of mankind must be. But God, you're above these things, and I give it all to you.
And there's many that have blamed God. As I said, extreme pain they've had, disappointments, the trials in life, the temptations. Remember, they do come like Jesus said, and whoso heareth my word and, does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Well, what are the floods and the winds and the rain? Are they just floods, wind, and rain? No. Well, what do they mean to you and me? They mean trials. They mean temptations. They mean pain. They mean disappointment. That's what they're talking about. I have a question to ask everyone here tonight. Have the floods and the winds and the rains calloused your heart? Have they made you cynical of God and the gospel? Have they disappointed your Christianity? Many people have a disappointed Christianity. Simply put, they have a Christianity that's not working for them. But I'm only sharing with you one heart that can bring about a disappointed Christianity and make us unfruitful. And that's called the seed that gets sown by the wayside. You know, we may think, I'm not there. But you know, I'm here to say there are far too many professing Christians that are that seed by the wayside. You know, they're at the wayside. They feel like they've been just thrown to the side. And they're worn out. And they're tired. And they're bruised. And they're beat. And they're hard. And when the Word of God is preached, they barely can hear anything because it's just, they're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed with everything that pertains to the wayside. Do any of you blame God? Are any of you tired and worn out? Calloused? Hard? If so, I'm here to tell you that your Christianity has went from being fruitful to not fruitful. That love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, that telling others about Jesus so that they could have a chance to enter into the kingdom of God, persevering under trials, all the fruits that God wants to be coming from our life, they get stunted. And you know, I failed to share this from the beginning, but what did God do? He planted a garden eastward in Eden, didn't he? And he put the man in there, a garden. What is a garden a picture of? Fruitfulness. Many of you, and I'm speaking to a people that know about gardens. You know what they do. The whole thing of a garden is because you want to reap a harvest of fruits. Well, God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man in there. And you know, out of Eden flowed a river into that garden. It's such a beautiful picture of the life of God flowing into the garden. And when the life of God flows into the garden of our heart, the beautiful fruits spring forth. But the wayside heart hinders the flow of the life of God. Well, let's move on. We've covered that well, I believe. Let's look at this second seed. We read now about verse 13 about this seed that falls on the rock, or if you like, the stony ground. Well, what does this mean for you and I? It means something far greater than just a natural stone. Well, many of us that do gardens, we know very clearly if we're going to have a fruitful garden, we must get the big rocks out. We must clear out the boulders, smaller rocks, and make a good, fertile ground so that my seed that I sow doesn't lay on a bunch of rocks and become unfruitful. So we clear out the rubbish. And we clear out the stones that we can have seed in a good place. Well, what does this stony ground spiritually speak to you and I? It speaks of a heart that has no root or has forsaken that root. Now, how do I know that? Because
The Bible clearly says in verse 13 of our own context, it says, and these have no root. You notice it didn't say, and these had a root, but it does say here, and these have no root. Because we can see the truth. There are two applicable truths. And that's why this message is both to those that are a Christian and to those that aren't a Christian. Because there are some that never have had a root. And there are some, maybe even here tonight, no doubt under the great umbrella of Christendom, far too many, that have forsaken or abandoned or left off clinging to the root of the righteous. Well, who is the root of the righteous? Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is the root of the righteous. He is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. David, he had a root, and it was Christ. He is the root. And we know ultimately He is the foundation. It's like Paul said, and there is no other foundation than any man can lay, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We know He's the foundation. We know He's the root. We know He's the chief cornerstone. Simply put, He is the underlying power in any person's life. He is the underlying power in the Christian's life. But this is simply talking about a heart that has no root or has forsaken that root. You know, I want to now expound a little bit about this root, something that I believe is very important and that we don't always hear preached and that I thought I was going to take a whole message on, but have not. But the Lord is faithful and is integrating that into this message. I want you and myself to be reminded of an avenue or a street, if you like, that God takes us down to lead us to the root of the righteous, Jesus Christ. He takes us down a certain road that I want to read to you out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, that leads us to this root. And when these scriptures are held to, this root is maintained. Let me read Luke 14, 25 and onward. And there went great multitudes with him, that is our Lord. And he turned and said unto them, if any come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and considers whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You read within these 10 verses approximately 3 times where Jesus makes the statement, he cannot be my disciple, he cannot be my disciple, he cannot be my disciple. And 3 times Jesus brings this truth forward for those who do not come to the place where they're willing to forsake everything for the Lord. And what I'm trying to bring to your heart and my heart about this stony ground, this ground that has no root or has forsaken it, and we know that root is the Lord, but there is an avenues, because I'm going to share 2. There are 2 avenues I want to remind you of tonight that lead us to this root, okay, and help us to maintain clinging to this root. And the first of them is to remember that we, when we first came to Christ, we needed to let go of everything, right? We couldn't hold on to our sin. We couldn't hold on to our bitterness. We couldn't hold on to our family. We had to let it all go. It's like Jesus said, whosoever putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not ready for the kingdom of God. And when we came to Christ, we had to be willing in our heart, because God looks on the heart. Remember, he told Samuel, "Samuel, man looks on the outward, but I look on the heart." When Samuel thought, oh, it was the ruddy one that's going to be the anointed king. Well, it wasn't. It was David with the sheep. And God looks in the heart and he says, yes, they've really forsaken all. And he blesses. But I'm here to say, maybe you've been down the road 10 or 15 years as a Christian, and life has dealt you a hard blow, or maybe you've been distracted by whatever. And now you're starting to cleave to different things. You're starting to hold on to unforgiveness. Maybe there's somebody hurt you, and now you're not ready to let go of that unforgiveness. Maybe you're holding on to some bitterness. Maybe you're holding on to your business or money or family with clenched hands. By the way, we know to have money, to have houses, to have family, there's absolutely nothing wrong. The only time that those things become wrong is when I hold them in my hand this way. But when I hold them with an open hand, ready for God to take them at any time, God is well pleased. And listen to this, I enjoy them to a higher degree than when I hold them with a closed hand. Do you know why? Because I'm always fearing I'm going to lose them when I have them with a clenched fist. It's like Job said. Do you know why, Job? You know why God took Job through what he did? I really believe. There was an old man that introduced me to this scripture and helped me to see something. There's a key to the book of Job. Job said that this thing that I feared came upon me. The very thing that Job was fearing came upon him. All the destruction that he had. And you know, yes, God was certainly putting Satan to shame, and there's multiple truths, but there's also a thing in there where God was pruning Job of his fear. And when we start to cling to things by fear or whatever they may be, we do not enjoy them, first of all, to the greatest degree that God would have us to, and we start to trust in myself and those things, and are not adhering fully to the root, Jesus Christ. Listen, to come to Christ, it takes a forsaking of everything. Yes, my dreams. Yes, my passions. Yes, my way. But fellow believer, let me remind you in my own heart tonight, as we've been down the road of Christianity however long, we still need to be letting go. We can't be clinging and holding on to things. We're just strangers and pilgrims, right? We're here but for a time. Yes, the blessings that God gives us, as Psalms say, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. As a Christian, if so God blesses your business or life, hallelujah. I rejoice with you, but hold them with an open hand. Don't hold them with a clenched fist. Because when we do this, we have forgotten this great avenue that leads us to the root and maintains the root, Christ active in my heart, and that's called the forsaking of all. Second avenue, briefly, I want to share, that's a very important word that needs to be spoken that leads us to this root and helps us, as I've already said, to maintain it. That is one word called repentance. You know, at times in our Christian life, there's going to be the need of repentance. Maybe even tonight, somebody's going to get the illumination in their heart, and that warm feeling's going to be coming over you. Listen, I've sat where you're at many times. Now at my time in life, I'm ministering all the time, and most Sundays I'm preaching, and whether it's in one of the churches back, in either of the churches back home or here, And oftentimes, I don't get to sit where you're at, but you know, I remember those feelings sitting in that pulpit. Oh, you know how it is, true Christians, when the Spirit of God gets in there and that hot feeling comes over you, and it's like, woo, and you know, it's like, boy, I gotta confess this sin. I gotta get right with God, and you know that's there. Well, listen, that's a good thing, by the way. That's a good thing, by the way. Well, we've forgotten the word of repentance, you know, from our pulpits, and even in our Christian lives. And listen, to repent is simply, let me explain the word repentance to you, and then I want to look at its fruit from two different passages of Scripture. But repentance is this. Yes, part of it is acknowledging that I have sinned. If we confess our sins or agree with God about our sins, you know, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of repentance is acknowledging recognizing, agreeing with the Spirit of God that, yes, God, you're right. I'm wrong in this matter. But also with repentance, there's another aspect of repentance. When that acknowledging is there, it needs to go farther for true repentance to take its work. And that is a change of mind and a change of heart. Because if I simply acknowledge, yes, God, I agree with my sin, but I'm not going to forsake it. I'm not going to change my mind and heart because I like it too much. Repentance, when it's fruitful, and when that avenue is bright and clear and gleaming and leads us to the root, it's when not only is the acknowledging there, but I really have a change of mind in my I have a change of mind. I have a change of heart. And when I have a change of mind, and when I have a change of heart, and when I agree with God about my sin, let me read to you what repentance looks like. Let us read what this repentance looks like. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation or deliverance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know, when you want to think about the sorrow of the world, I'll give you a great illustration. It's Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot saw that he was condemned. He realized what he did was wrong, and he was grieved in his heart, and he was sorry for it. So much so that he took the 30 pieces of silver back and he threw them down in the temple. He didn't want anything to do with it because he knew, I'm wrong. I've betrayed innocent blood. And he was sorry for it. But it wasn't a godly sorrow. He regretted what he did. He was sorry what he did. But it wasn't a godly sorrow. It was a worldly sorrow because he went out and killed himself by hanging himself. And there's many people that regret what they do. They're sorry about what they do. And they're so sorry that maybe they'll punish themselves in some way. Or maybe they'll do something in a way such as go out and drink or go eat a bunch of food or go look at pornography, or they do something to cover up their sin. It's called a worldly sorrow. But I'm talking about a godly sorrow. A repentance that God works in the heart. A true change of mind and heart that God brings. Not just a mere regretting what I did, and I'm sorry about it, and I go on in my merry way and do it again. But a deep, deep sorrow for what I did. A deep change of mind and heart. And agreeing with God about my sin that leads to what we read in verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yes, what indignation. Yes, what fear. Yes, what vehement desire. Yes, what zeal. Yes, what revenge." And because I so repented, I now had such a revenge in my heart against somebody, no, but against that very thing that was destroying my life. And now I'm going to go out and do everything I can good for God to destroy that evil. Because the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, I want to share a story with you out of the book of Kings. And we read about this. And you remember Naaman the Syrian? He was a leper, but he was a mighty man of God that worked for his king of Syria and brought victory. But he was a leper and he had a problem. And the little maid that was taken captive by the Syrian army said to her mistress, I believe, Naaman's wife, that, oh, that my master would know of the prophet in Israel because he could do it. And so the king got word and he wrote a letter and sent Naaman to the king of Israel. And you know the king of Israel, like, is that my God? You know, am I God? You know, and he's like, what are you doing bringing this letter to me? What can I do? Well, Elisha got attention of it, and he gives Naaman a word. He sends his messenger, hey, go tell Naaman to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and his flesh shall be clean. Well, you know, Naaman was mad. He was like, what is this? I have cleaner rivers in Syria I can go in. You're wanting me to dip in this dirty river of Jordan? If I want to go bathe, I'll go bathe in Syria. Well, eventually, Naaman, you know, he came to his senses and he said, all right, I'll do it. So he went and dipped himself in Jordan 7 times and his flesh became clean again. But listen, this is a beautiful truth I'm wanting to share, because you may be wondering, okay, Craig, what about all this? Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene? and he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Do you know what river he was in? He was in the River of Jordan, by the way. He was preaching, listen, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Naaman went and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. 7 stands for completion. It is a picture of Naaman fully repenting for us today. Yes, Naaman, in a physical sense, literally dipped himself 7 times. This is exciting to me. But 7 times of that dipping in the Jordan of Israel today in 2017 to the Church of Jesus Christ speaks to you and I of a complete repentance that we just looked at in verse 11. It's not just a regret, but it's an acknowledging of my sin. It's a turning from my sin in my heart and mind, and to the degree where I take revenge against that sin by overcoming it with good. And you know, when we take these precious avenues of forsaking all and repentance, listen, it leads us to our root, Christ. It allows us as a believer to maintain this root in Christ. And the seed doesn't fall on stony ground. Thirdly, we want to look at the seed among thorns. I'm sorry, I don't even know. I look at my clock and I guess it's moving on, but it feels like I've only been up here a few minutes. Okay, let's look at the seed among thorns quickly. We read here, let me just reiterate this verse to you. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. It is what it says, right? Pretty simply put. You know, the seed of the Word of God goes forth in revival meetings. It does in our present age. It has for hundreds of years in the past. Preachers have gotten up and they've preached with power. And they've preached to sinners that have never given their life to the Lord. But that word was never able to do its work in their life fully because that soul was so drowned in pleasure seeking, cares of this life, pursuit of riches, and the word got choked out to where it couldn't be heard. Or if it was being heard, There was not a willingness to lay aside all of the pleasures and the riches and to give God the cares of this life that He could do their work. But also, speaking to you as fellow believers and Christians, I'm here to say that even as the seed of God, Word of God, excuse me, goes forth today, it still has the opportunity to fall among thorns. It still has the opportunity to fall in a heart where that heart is somehow now turns its attention to money making. Being busy. Being drowned by the cares of this life. See, there's nothing wrong with money. Sometimes maybe a preacher can get up and he starts preaching that money is evil. Well, money is not evil. But the love of money is the root of all evil. But money in and of itself is not evil. You and I need it. I'm learning today in Canada, you know, your property is much higher than it is in America. You need some money. But I do know this, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, what does that mean? We read that and we say, the root of all evil. Okay, what's that mean? It's the root of all kinds of evils that can come. The love of money becomes a root wherein many evils, many types of evils can spring forth. And oh, has it. The passions and the love for another dollar. It's like Rockefeller. Many of you or some of you may have heard of Rockefeller. Very wealthy man. And he was asked one day, when's enough enough? And he said, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Well, that never ends, does it? And certainly our hearts can get to the place where for some reason, we allowed ourselves to start seeking pleasure. seeking money, being burdened down by the cares of this life. And I share this from my own heart. As I preach these things, I often think, I think very deeply on things. And I know that not one single soul in that pew tonight, I don't care, and I mean that in a good way, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, what position you had, you are not far enough away from the possibility of being deceived by the deception of riches. You are not separated from being burdened and crushed by the cares of life. And you are not living so far away that pleasures do not become the thing you seek. You know, think of this. I want to share a sobering verse with you. Many of you read about Demas in the Bible. Remember Demas? He was one that Paul acknowledged, you know. Demas, you know, and Demas was a fellow laborer. He would bring him into the epistles, you know, such as Demas greets you. But we also read at the end of Paul's life, when he was about ready to be martyred, recaptured the second time, sent back to Rome, not to be freed. Because history would say, seemingly, that he was in the 2 years there in Rome that we read of in the book of Acts, he was freed and then recaptured, blamed for the fire that came upon, that was there in Rome, I believe. And Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was one that Paul would bring into his epistles, and he counted him a fellow laborer. But he says, hey, Demas has forsaken me. He's loved this present world. Well, listen, we're living in a day and an age, both in the U.S., Canada, wherever, that there is the temptation to put our focus on money-making. And what happens, listen, what happens is it usually starts so small, you don't even know it. You know, sin is so deceptive, and it can start so small, such as, hey, all of a sudden there's a big job, and it's very fruitful. It's like, oh, great. And all of a sudden, it's like, that was pretty good, easy money. I went, well, and another one comes, and another one comes. And if we would have just paused and realized, wow, I've done really, really well. I don't need to be traveling 2 hours away anymore for this big job because I've made so much now. Yes, this one 30-minute job away, I may not make as much, but I don't need to travel that far anymore because I've made well already and now my business is established. But the deception of riches is that it always causes us to want to make more. The Bible says hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. As I stated, and you've heard me very clear, there's nothing wrong with money. But the love of money. The love of money. And we need to ask our hearts, do we love money? Demas loved this world and the things of this world. But what happens is when we start to love this world. And by the way, loving this world, what does that mean? Loving the world. Because John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So he separates them. He says, love not the world, okay, neither the things that are in the world. So there's a difference there. So you have the things of this world, then you have the world itself. Picture it like this. It's like the things of this life, whatever they may be, fancy cars, fancy houses, good food, all the things that, you know, we gravitate towards as human beings and we like. But then you have the world itself. It's like you have the brain, and then you have all of the impulses of the brain. Well, the brain is like this world. It's the life itself. It's the very core, the very strength, the very existence of all the things that are in this world. As our brain gives impulses to our heart to beat, so this world, in all of its values, its principles, its goals, its theories, when that starts to splash out and upon our life and get in our heart, we start to engage ourselves in all of its values and principles and its set of systems. And in turn, that only leads to embracing ourselves to all the things that are in the world. You and I need to hate the value system of this world. Because the value system of this world is eat, drink, and be merry. The value system of God's world is, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We need to be seeking to be clothed in God's righteousness, full of His peace, full of His joy, being fruitful, not drowned in the principles and values and the principles of this age. And also, too, I want to read something out of this thing about the seed being sown among the thorns, is it talks about the cares of this life. You know, there's a lot of things that you and I can do in life. There's a lot of places we can go that are not bad. They're not even evil or corrupt. They're good things. But I want to say this, that far too often, the good things crowd out the best things. And let me share with you a truth. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, Jesus came unto a certain village, and He came into a certain woman's house named Martha, and Martha received Him into her house. And Martha was, she wanted to do good, she wanted to serve, and she was cumbered about much serving, and she said to her, "Lord, Lord, do you not care that my sister, Mary," I put the word there, the Bible does it, "has left me to serve alone? Lord, don't you care? Look, I'm so busy. I'm weighed down by all this responsibility. And now my sister has left me." And I've had a business in the past, and I've had employees. And I remember the pressure when, you know, I've been in painting for nearly 21 years and have had a business in the past and employees and been down that road many years ago. And I remember, you know, if the employees aren't there, it's like, oh, my shoulders want to drop because they're carrying a lot of the burden of the work. And that means it needs to come back all on me. And Martha, I'm just sharing that, Martha had that burden. She was just, oh. And the Lord said to her, maybe you and I thought the Lord should have said, "Oh, Martha, I feel for you. Let me straighten Mary out." But He didn't do that. He says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're anxious. You're uptight. You're nervous. You're worrying. And you're troubled about many things. But one thing," He said, "is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." He didn't comfort Martha, but He actually in love rebuked her. Saying, "Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled and you're worried. And you're weighed down by many things. But your sister has chosen the one thing that's needful. And that's not going to be taken away from her." Mary could have been busy, and Mary, by the way, was busy, I'm sure. But Mary decided at that time, "Do you know what? I need to lay aside being busy with my sister Martha because the King of Kings has showed up. The Lord of Lords is here, and I need to sit, and I need to be refreshed at His feet." And listen, I'm here to tell you, you may be involved in a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you something, and this is for me, obviously, too. When we stop ceasing daily, and I'm not putting a time limit on it, but when we daily stop ceasing, sitting at the feet of Jesus and allowing His Word to penetrate my heart, and we stop ceasing drinking in of the Word and praying to God and casting my burdens to Him and asking for God's anointing and strength in my life, I'm here to say, you may be very busy doing a lot of good things, but I assure you 100% that if unrepented of, those good things are going to drown out the best. And ultimately, you will become an unfruitful Christian in time. No doubt. And many Christians have lost their way, being burdened down about the many things. And when the many things do not have their rightful place And the rightful place of many things is being subjected to the one great place. And the one great place that you and I can never forsake is sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in His Word, praying to Him. Whether you stand, sit, lay, whatever you do. But there's one thing and one place we can't forsake, and that's sitting at our Lord's feet. And I'm here to say, when that place is not forsaken, here we go, with a heart that is sincere, with a heart that is engaged, with a heart that is hungry, with a heart that has decided, even if it be for 30 minutes, you know what? I'm busy, but there is no phone, not my family. Unless there's an emergency, there's nobody going to disturb me because I got a meeting with the King of Kings. My husband, my spiritual husband and myself are going to have intimate relationship. And it better be an emergency if somebody disturbs me. And when we get to that place, I'm going to tell you the many things that you're busy in will become fruitful. Very fruitful. There's that verse in Hebrews that talks about, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat, or suitable for them for whom it is dressed. But why did the earth, why was the earth able to bring forth fruit? Because it drank in the rain. We need to drink in the rain of the Spirit. We need to drink in the rain of the Word. And it takes time. But you know, in our day and age, it's like we don't have time. You know why we don't have time? Because we've decided that busyness is better than being with Jesus. Jesus must be the ultimate. Lastly, I want to talk about this last ground, and then we're going to close, and that is the seed that fell on good ground. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Brings forth fruit with perseverance. By the way, why is this heart called honest? Why is it called good? That word good there may be interpreted also beautiful. But why is this heart good, beautiful, honest? You know why? Because it's gotten the rocks and stones out of the way. It's taken the thorns and put them out of the way. And it's decided there's nothing going to cloud my relationship with my Lord. The cares of this life, the pleasures of this life, the riches of this world. I'm not going to harbor unforgiveness. I'm not going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to be calloused. But all of these must go. And when that heart is in that condition, the Word is able to come in and do its fruitful work. It's able to work. It's able to clean. It's able to energize. It's able to transform. It's able to equip. It's able to mold. See, it gets all back to the heart again, doesn't it? You and I can clean ourselves up pretty good on the outside. But if the heart is not cleaned up, we've missed the whole boat. We've missed everything. And I ask you tonight, what is the condition of your heart? Have you been coming to Hessen Christian Fellowship just mechanically? Do you go through your devotions at home? Do you just go through your Christian life in a mechanical way? Dogged, dragged down, calloused, deceived by riches, seeking pleasures, whatever it may be. God's called us to be fruitful Christians. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Revelation says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Well, what gives God pleasure? Bringing forth fruit. It's fruit from our life. Remember the parable that Jesus said? There was a parable, a man says, I've come these 3 years seeking fruit on this tree, and it doesn't bear none. Cut it down. And the servant said, you know, let me dung about it this year. And if it doesn't bear fruit after this year, well. Well, you know what that's an illustration of? It's a picture of Jesus. He came 3 years to the nation of Israel. He was coming that 3 years of his outward public ministry, seeking fruit from the nation of Israel, and there was bringing no fruit. There was no fruit coming forward. Cut it down. You know, that's why we hear the beautiful words of John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We must remember we are little branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, apart from me, you and I can do nothing. Nothing. Are you fruitful? Are you giving God pleasure? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that, Lord, that you would break through amongst us and that your word would fall on a very softened heart tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to apply the word, Lord, that you would receive as much pleasure through our life as possible, knowing, God, that we only have a few more days to live here. It's just a few more days, a few more weeks, a few more years, and we'll be passing through. Lord, help us to live our all for you. We give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, whoever's closing can come up.